Well, you may have had biblical instruction as a child. I know I certainly did. I was raised a Catholic, and we were taught some stories of the Bible. I remember when I was a child, I had some allergies, and I had to go get shots every week for a period of time. And at the doctor's office, there was a children's Bible. And I remember going there numerous times and picking up that Bible and reading some of those stories geared to someone my age. I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I could just start to read and see the pictures, of course. And one of the stories that always intrigued me was the story of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is probably one of the best known stories of the Bible. Many of us probably have heard of that, and here's a toy replica of Noah's Ark is a story that captures the imagination, especially of children, I think. It's a great one for parents to tell their children and teach them. I was certainly intrigued by it. I remember the paintings or the descriptions in that story of Noah's Ark in the water and the waves and the rain and the people who went on the boat, but they were in the water and you could see them bobbing. I thought, how terrible for them. They should have listened. That's what I remember thinking about. But the story of Noah's Ark, you know, it's a beautiful story, a children's story that we probably have told to our kids, perhaps. It's not a fairy tale. Not a fairy tale at all. Scripture confirms it, and science cannot disprove it. Science cannot disprove it. Scripture confirms it. It is a story of divine judgment, God's judgment. It's a story of acting in faith, of the man Noah acting in faith. And it most of all is a story of salvation, not only for Noah and his family, but for the entire world. It's a story of salvation because it shows God's love for his creation and his desire to save all of mankind. And there are vital lessons in it for us today. We can look at this story and find many, many lessons in it today for us today. For we are living in times that have direct similarities to the days of Noah. We know that. And God has a plan for saving us from this present evil age that we live in now. We look to Noah as an example of faith, and he is mentioned in the faith chapter. So if I say the faith chapter, you know where to turn, right? Turn to the faith chapter. I'm not even going to give you the chapter and verse. Just go there and look at verse 7 of the faith chapter. It's on the screen if you need a little help. Verse 7 of the faith chapter mentions Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, we could see ourselves right away in that, right? We could see, we see what's coming. We see what's coming in this world, and we need to do something. Him, being divinely warned, moved with godly fear, which is reverence for God, with the word of God. Exactly what we are doing in our lives today, in godly fear and reverence for God, obeying him, because we desire his salvation. We desire that salvation. And this is what he did. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And we could liken that to what we must do to build, if you might say, a spiritual ark, you know, a way for us to achieve our salvation, by which doing, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That verse, brethren, is rich with meaning for us today. How did Noah condemn the world? How did he do that? By living a life of faith and by obeying God. He didn't go out and, you know, point and say, "You bunch of sinners," nothing like that. But by living a life of faith and obeying God, he proved the world wrong. God saved him, and the world was destroyed in the flood. By acting on faith, Noah condemned the world. In our day, brethren, we see the warning signs everywhere. As mentioned in the sermonette earlier, everywhere. We don't really even have to turn on our news, and we see it even on the streets, in the stores, in the places where we work, in the people. We see the warning signs, impending disaster. They're everywhere. There's a verse in Proverbs 27. It says, a prudent man, verse 12 of Proverbs 27, I have it on the screen, this one, foresees evil. He sees it coming, and he hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now, that certainly is a lesson that we could take from the story of Noah. If we have any sensitivity for the things of God, for God's way, for God's law, for obeying him, we cannot be comfortable in this age that we live in. Our godly sensibility should be sending off these warning signs, like these red lights going off, telling us, I need to prepare myself for what's coming. And so that is the basis of the story of Noah. But it is a story of divine judgment. But as I said, it's also a story of God's beautiful salvation. So let's look in the story today, starting in Genesis 6. We'll start there, and we'll go through the story in some detail and see what the days of Noah here were about. First of all, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil. Are we at that point today? I see a lot of heads nodding. Yes. Are we at that point today? But can we also look at ourselves and see in ourselves, you know, in our nature, in our carnal nature, if we just let ourselves go without God, would we not be just part of the world? We would be right in there with them. So we, you know, can't exclude our carnal natures from that, but we have a godly nature, which is like the saving grace, or you might say likened to the Ark of Noah. And so verse 6 of Genesis 6, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Grieved. That's his response. When he looks at his creation, the pinnacle of creation, and he sees it destroying itself because it's completely wicked, and the wages of sin is death. It's going to result in terrible things, as we know. In this age today, we see it. And it was happening then. So God intervened. And was he sorry, like saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have made man. That's not it at all. Because he wants to save man and share eternity with mankind. That's not it at all. But he was so sorry to see his children doing what they were doing. Think of yourself as a parent. You know, if you have a child that's going in the wrong direction, some of us have experienced that. Are you sorry? Oh, I wish I had not had that child. No, you wouldn't think that at all. You would just be sorry of the way that child is going. So God was grieved to see his creation just intent on destroying itself, really like we're seeing today. And so verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry, I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the one who, through whom he would save the world. So Noah, you could say the whole story is a type of the salvation we have through Christ. And God is all about salvation. And this is the beauty of the story, the true beauty of the story, that he has always planned God has always planned for the salvation of the world. So this gives us the background of Noah's story, why it took place. God needed to hit the reset button, you might say. Just hit the reset button and start over and stop all the evil and start over with one man and his family. And we could see ourselves as a man or woman of faith like Noah. We should be able to see ourselves in that story because God has a plan to use us to help save the world. We can see ourselves. We could look on the world today and see that it does need saving. We could see our role in that, where we, with God, can help save it. This story, Noah's story, is relevant to us in so many ways, and it's almost an unbelievable story of this man who built this massive boat that took him decades. But we could see ourselves in it and find many lessons. So the title of the sermon today is Build Your Ark and Save the World. Build your ark, save the world. What I mean by that, brethren, is we obey God, follow his way of life, apply ourselves to his law, become righteous by his Spirit working in us, and become the first fruits of God to help him save the world. So this is the purpose of this message is to make sure we're doing that. We're building our ark, that we're on a course to save the world. That is the main purpose of the story. And this is an inspiring story to help us think about that, to meditate on that. Because we live in a very corrupt age, just as Noah lived in. And he heeded the warning and acted, as we must also do. So hear God's word and act. Prepare like Noah. Help him save the world. Help God save the world. Well, that's the first point that we'll make here. We'll make several points in the sermon here. Hear the warning. First of all, hear the warning. What is that warning today? What is the warning? What does God say? What do the scriptures say? Let's look at Genesis again, verse 11 and 12. Genesis 6 and 7, sorry. No, I think I'm on the wrong page. I apologize for that. I got mixed up in my notes here. So Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12. What are we seeing today? What do we see today? Well, we see like what Isaiah is calling those who call good evil and evil good. That's what we see today. Everywhere we see that. God, and Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Do we see that? We do. But is this world worth saving? Is it worth saving to God? It is. Therefore, it should be to us. However, divine judgment has to take place. And this is what happens here in the story, before God could save the world. So the earth, verse 11 now, of Genesis 6, was corrupt before God, filled with violence. So it was man practicing love for God and love for neighbor. Not at all. Not at all. It was filled with violence. Everybody was out to get for himself or herself. I know we're at that age now. I just have to go on the interstate, and I see it. I think the way some people drive. Maybe it's just in Miami region, South Florida, but it's definitely different from where we were in Northeast and in Ohio. But maybe it's the signs of the time. Maybe COVID caused a degradation of good manners. I think it has in some ways. But certainly we see the earth being filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Again, we cannot forget that our flesh is also corrupt. We need to be saved. And God has provided that way for us, like an ark. Verse 13 then, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth,'" destroy all flesh. So Noah, verse 14, "make yourself an ark." Make yourself an ark. So God gives him these directions. Does God give us directions to save ourselves? Absolutely. He does. So these are his instructions. Do this, Noah. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now, we don't know what kind of wood gopher wood was. Don't know, but it was probably a pretty strong wood. Very strong wood. "Make rooms in the ark," he says, verse 14 continuing, "and cover it inside and outside with pitch." So that would be like a tar. That would be the waterproofing on the inside and the out. So Noah did this. As the scripture says, we read earlier in Hebrews, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, this is the warning. He moved with godly fear. What did he not see yet? The flood. It hadn't occurred yet, but God said it's coming. And we know the end of this age is coming. The days we are living in today are like the days of Noah. And like then, the world doesn't want to hear about God. So Noah was, as scripture says, a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't have very many converts at all, just his family. Can we relate to that? I think we can, because we're a small, scattered group. And Noah did this, started building. And he was a long time building, several generations at least. Estimates vary. You can't tell exactly from the scriptures how long it took, perhaps 80 years, perhaps 120. But he certainly devoted years of his life to it. You have to think about that, how that must have been to be preparing this ark, this boat out in the middle of nowhere. Well, when I say middle of nowhere, there was apparently no water nearby. Well, maybe there was, but we don't know for certain, but certainly no water around the boat as it was building it. And mankind finds an excuse to scoff at this story. But Noah's story is true. And where can we go to prove that? Let's go to the words of Jesus Christ. This is Matthew 24. We're very familiar with this scripture. This is Matthew 24. I'll start in verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Well, Noah didn't really know either. I mean, he knew it was coming. He didn't have an exact time. God told him to prepare, as he's telling us. But verse 11, as it says, I'm sorry, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Just life just went on. Just kept going. And they kept doing their thing, paying no heed. "And they did not know," verse 39 says, I'll read this, "did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So we must heed the warning and prepare like Noah and build our ark, if you will. We don't know when the end of the age is coming, but the signs, brethren, we know. They're everywhere. So we must hear that warning. The next thing we must do is the next point. You could say I kind of made this point already, but build your ark. Build your ark. Because God is about life, about saving life. He's not about destroying it. He didn't create man to destroy him. Not at all. He created man to share eternity with. That's our true purpose. But he cannot have mankind who's sinful spending eternity with him. That won't happen. we look at the story of Noah and see ourselves again and again, see ourselves in it, we know we have to act. We cannot continue in sin. We cannot continue in this world, and because God will not allow this evil to perpetuate. He won't allow it to go on. It will come to an end. This beautiful story shows us how God did this for Noah at that time. So it helps us imagine. Helps us imagine, as Bill was in the sermonette mentioning, that he wants us to look at the scriptures and imagine what those gates meant. As he was talking about the pearly gates, what does it mean in Revelation 21? We don't know all of the meanings of it, but it's very deep. Certainly it is. And it helps us to capture the imagination, our imagination, of the salvation that God has planned for us. So God gave him these instructions to save himself, as he's given us instruction. Here's a replica of a full-size ark. This is in Williamstown, Kentucky. Some of you have been there. No one who goes there fails to be unimpressed by the size of this reconstruction of Noah's ark. So God gave this instruction, and this is how you will make it. The length of that ark will be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30. So the typical cubit is a foot and a half. So you just basically have to multiply by 1.5 for all these measurements. And that makes Noah's ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Now, there are different measurements for a cubit, but if we use kind of the generally accepted one of 18 inches, although it could be longer, which would, of course, make the ark bigger. According to Haley's Bible Handbook, no other ship of this size is known to have existed until 1858. So about 160 or so, 70 years ago. No other ship of this size had ever existed. And so God continues these instructions here in verse 16. Of Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 16. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. So that window is kind of going around the top of the ark. It's the way I picture it when I read that. And set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And I would not want to be on an ark that was completely dark. So God made this window. Or God told him to make this window. And then verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. All flesh is going to die. Everything that is on the earth shall die. That has the breath of life, everything that breathes. It wouldn't have meant anything in the seas, the oceans, the lakes and the rivers. Those things apparently were going to be fine during the flood, but all flesh that had that breath of life. And so God told him how to make this ark. If you look at the story, everything that he needed was going to be there. Everything he needed to survive, him and his family. So we could look at ourselves and what God has provided for us. Has he not given us a salvation in which everything we need, he's given us? Everything for our salvation has been provided through Jesus Christ. Everything. And so this is what God tells him to do to be saved, to save yourself. God provides. Another lesson we could take from the story of Noah is that this man and his family, and don't know if he hired help or not. It doesn't say that he did. I assume that it was only him and his family who were building the ark. But there was no apparent need. Picture this man for decades, building this monstrosity. And think of what it was like for him to go through every day, get up and you kind of look out in your backyard or your property, and there's this boat going up. We can't know all of the details of that, but I think we could imagine and put ourselves in Noah's place for day after day, year after year, for years, working on this. And we could look at ourselves and see our salvation, that we have to work on it day after day, for years. This is a type of our salvation, Noah's Ark. Another thing to wonder is, like, how would he ever get the boat to the water? You know, he's building it where there apparently is no lake. He's building it on land. And there's no water that would raise the boat up. What must he have looked like to those who witnessed this massive structure being built? And despite how he appeared, did he stop? Not at all. Because he heeded God's warning. And he built. Lesson for us again, coming right back to that all the time, that we see the warning and we make preparations like he did. Well, he was not concerned with what others thought about him for obeying God. Should we? Not at all. Not at all. But this is a lesson for us then, not to deter, not to give up when we're building our personal ark. Noah finished the job. It took quite a long time. And we must save ourselves also. And by doing that, brethren, all those who don't obey now, all those who may criticize, even persecute, will ultimately help to save them if they desire to follow God's way. We may save some in this life by our example, by our teaching. We may be able to help save some. But in God's kingdom, we're going to help him achieve his purposes of saving the whole world. And we can see ourselves again in this story. We live in this dreadfully corrupt world and does not want to hear God's word for the most part. Should we give up? Well, you know the answer. Of course, Noah never stopped. We can't quit telling people. We can't quit getting our message out there. We cannot quit being examples as people look to us and see the godliness in our lives. So we must build our ark and save ourselves. And then the third point. Help God save the world. Again, I've already made this point, but God is not about destroying life. He's about saving life or perpetuating life, creating life. The destruction of mankind is not what he wants. He needed to intervene, though, at this point and destroy most of mankind, most all of it. But his plan, of course, is to ultimately save the world, and he did it through one man's faith and his family. And that's, again, a type of salvation through one man, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is complete. Verse 19, then, of Genesis 6. Continuing the story, telling Noah, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Keep that genetic material alive. They shall be male and female. And we know that that was later expanded for the clean animals to seven. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So by a miracle, God cause these animals, these birds and these creeping things to come to Noah and the ark. They all came by a miracle. And if you think about God's creation and how many animals must have been on that ark, that's really where the story gets really intriguing. Did it have enough room? were all the animals, how could you get all the animals on that ark? Well, one thing, you know, there are many different breeds of dogs, many different breeds, but dogs are dogs, and I think if my biology definition is correct, that a species are those who can interbreed with one another. So you can't have a small dog and a big dog and make a different dog. But so we don't know how many of there were of that species of the dogs, for instance, or the cats. But we know that God provided for all of life, all of the creation, all of the animals to be there. And if you've ever gone to a natural history museum, I have a couple times in my life. The last time I went to one was in New York City when we lived up in New England, the New York City Museum of Natural History. And what they try to do there is have an example of every known form of life. And there's actually quite a few, millions, that are not even known. But here, as much as man could accomplish, he's putting in this museum every known form of life. It's a massive museum. A massive museum. It's fascinating. And so God's creation is beautiful, and it seems unending in many ways. But we look at this story, and we know that he provided for all life. And so the instructions continue, verse 21 of Genesis 6. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them, for you and the animals. So again, God has provided everything Noah and his family needs on this ark. And then verse 22. Thus Noah did. Thus Noah did. Beautiful example, brother. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's a great verse for us. He listened. He obeyed. An example for us. And so now we're going to come to the flood. So the flood, we'll skip ahead in the story for time, but coming to Genesis chapter 7 now, we come into the time of the flood. So all the animals have come, the ark's ready, they're all on. God said it's time, it's going to begin in verse 11 of Genesis 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. It just rained and did not stop, as we know, for 40 days. And the rain, as it says in verse 12, and the rain was on earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we have here in Florida about 10 years ago, we had a deluge in our neighborhood in Delray Beach, and it just rained, I think it was about 17 hours straight. It just didn't stop. It was a heavy rain. And after the night of thundering, I decided, well, I'm going to go out for a run in the morning. And I hadn't looked outside yet. So this is our home there in Delray. And I opened the door, and I said, it's not going to happen today, because the water was halfway up the driveway. It was completely covering the street. Fortunately, not into the house. Some homes were flooded in that area at that time. But that just was 17 hours of rain. And this rain had some help, because the fountains of the deep were broken up, and it kept going and going and going for 40 days and nights. And then, as I read more of the account here, it won't be all on the slides. On this very day, verse 13, Noah and Noah's sons, so when it began, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They, verse 14, again, reading along here in the scriptures. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, and the clean animals, of course, seven of them, seven pairs of them, of all flesh, and which is the breath of life, anything that breathed. Again, God is about saving life. And this is the story of how he accomplished that, how he preserved physical life through one man. So it's a physical type of a spiritual salvation, which we have through Christ, through one man, Jesus Christ, and our faith in him. Mankind is destroying himself. And we see that again, has come to that point where now man has the capability of destroying himself. We know that could happen, and it will. That will, unless God says, that's it, I'm intervening, and he will at the time, so to keep man from destroying himself. But here God intervened to bring about his purposes and to perpetuate life in the story of Noah. And he was able to do it because of one man. What an inspiration for us. And so it rains 40 days, 40 nights. And as verse 17 says, the waters increased and lifted up the ark. Verse 17 says that. The waters increased and lifted up the ark. Now just think, if you were on that boat, you might be thinking, is this thing going to work? I probably would think about, you know, is this really going to work? Knowing what God has said, I'm sure you would be believing that God would save you. But then the ark lifts. And at that point, you would know that you're floating. That you would know that you're alive. This must have had such a profound effect on all those eight souls. Could they ever forget that this happened? After all of that preparation, after all the warning they'd heard, and now it's happening, after all those years. Think about our salvation when we think about when God finally appears. When we see the end so close, and there is the appearance of our Savior. I think it was, we could liken it to what Noah and his family were feeling at this point. And so verse 19, as it continues here, a photo here of the stormy seas and then calm. And the waters, verse 19, prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So it finally stopped raining, and everything died down, and there they were, just floating. Not a mountain in sight. You can picture that, brother. And how it must have felt for this family. I would say it would be like a mixture of great joy and terror at the same time. Kind of like that. Intense, no doubt. Very, very intense. As verse 20 says, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And then verse 21 now, of Genesis 7. And all flesh died, just as God said. Anything that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, every soul died, every living soul. Thus did Noah condemn the world, because he obeyed and was saved, and they all died. All, verse 22, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was on land, on dry land, died. The death toll was enormous. Enormous. Of course, not the ocean and river going and lake animals and fish. Those were not harmed here. They're not mentioned, so we can obviously assume they were just fine. And so verse 23, I don't have this one up here, but verse 23 says, he destroyed, God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the face of the earth, and only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. It's just us. It's just us. What a feeling it must have been. And Noah's story, again, many lessons for us today. Many don't believe it actually happened. Yet, if we look at the history of mankind, there are over 200 such myths about the flood from all over the world. Why is that? Let's read one. Let's read about that. The Great Flood is a widespread theme in many ancient cultures. This is from the article titled The Great Flood in the New World Encyclopedia. Many of the world's cultures, past and present, have stories of a great flood that devastated earlier civilizations. And a good deal of similarity exists between several of the flood myths, leading scholars to believe that these have evolved from or influenced each other. There's a lot of similarity here. What could be the reason for that? Well, imagine, here's an answer for you from Scripture. Imagine you've been through this. You've seen the salvation of God. What would it do for you? Your life would be totally changed from that point on. How long did Noah live after the flood? How long did he have to talk about what had happened? Chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 28. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So in our perspective, if we look back in time, from this year, the year 350 years ago would be 1672. Think of all that's happened in all of those years since 1672. Could this be a reason why the flood myth or the flood stories are prevalent throughout many cultures? Also, he had three sons with him from the start of the ark's building. How long did Shem, for instance, live after the flood? Genesis 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So his son was born 2 years after the flood. And that's when he was 100 years old. And after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years. And he begat sons and daughters. So 500 years where Shem was alive and he had the opportunity to talk about what had happened. Could this be a reason why the flood myth is so prevalent throughout all the cultures of this world, through many cultures, many ancient cultures? We certainly see the flood story confirmed in the scriptures that we read earlier by Jesus Christ himself. Well, let's talk about it a little more. Could it be real? 8 people. Could the world repopulate from 8 people? Let's take a look at this. Can the world grow to 8 people, from 8 people to 8 billion today? This is the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5. So if you add up all those years, it's very easy to do in Genesis 5. Just start adding up all those years. Adam to Seth, 130. Seth to Enosh, etc., etc. And Lamech, the final one down here, Lamech to Noah, 182 years. So Noah was born, according to this genealogy in scriptures, approximately 1,056 years after the creation. And then if you add 600 years to his life, which would bring you up to 656 years approximately after creation, and if we believe in a 6,000-year cycle of man's history, which I do, where would we be now? This flood would have taken place something like 4,300 to 4,400 years ago. That's what Scripture says. So this next slide is a population growth formula. So it's actually a very simple formula. It's just basically compounding from an initial value. So I won't go through the math of this, but it's a very simple formula. But you start with 8 people, and you plug in the population growth of 0.5%, half of a percent per year. Do you know what the population growth is currently for the world? Well, it's been as high as 2. More recently, it was around 1. Now it's around 0.87, 0.9. But if we start with 0.5 and plug that in, 0.5%, and use 4,400 years into this formula, it would yield over 27 billion people in 4,400 years at a half of a percent of population growth, which is nearly twice that now. And it goes up and down due to wars and famines and whatnot, the rate of population growth, but it's feasible that from 8 souls, the world could now be roughly 4,400 years later, 8 billion. Very feasible. And again, we've seen Jesus Christ confirm the story. And the Apostle Peter also does. We see it. So let's look at the Apostle Peter. If you turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read through some of this. Some of it I'll have on the slides here. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 reads this. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, exactly agreeing with Scripture. Confirming here again that it was real, that it happened. Another New Testament verification, besides one we've already looked at from Jesus Christ. So Peter, again, in his second epistle, brings up the flood. This was in a second epistle, chapter 3 now. Second epistle, chapter 3. And this is very familiar to us, so I'll read some of this here. Beloved, I now write to you, as Peter says, this second epistle in which I stir you up your pure minds by way of a reminder, I'm reminding you, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets, the commandments of us and the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, this is 2 Peter 3:3 now, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. Are we there? Yeah, we're there. We're at that. We are there. Walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Verse 4 of 2 Peter 3. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But then verse 5. For this they willfully forgot, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So God created the heavens and the earth. And mankind today says, no, we evolved. That's not correct. We know it doesn't even make sense. But they forget that willfully, as Peter says. They forget that God created the heavens and earth, by which the world that then existed perished. Verse 6, being flooded with water, another confirmation of the flood story. It's a true story, very relevant for us today. There remains, as Peter says here in this chapter, yet another judgment that is coming on the world. Verse 7, again, not on the slide, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, the word of God, which created them in the first place, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there is another destruction coming. And God has in mind to save all people who believe in him and act in faith like Noah. But he will eventually destroy the world by fire. But the Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as verse 9 says, but he's waiting because he's not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord, verse 10 then, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And therefore, this famous verse here that we see, we refer to it very often, verse 11, since all these things, everything we see is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Well, we could look at the story of Noah and draw the lessons from him. We can prepare like him. Heed that warning and prepare like him and help God save the world. There's a little more to the story, though, of Noah we should cover here. We go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. After the flood's over, Noah and his family so thankful for their salvation that they are alive. And they offer, Noah offers sacrifice to God. And God says to him, this is chapter 9 now of Genesis, in verse 12. God says to him, remember he had said before, I'll make my covenant with you. So God said to him, verse 12 of Genesis 9, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, I know we've all seen a rainbow, but every time we see that, brethren, it's a sign of God's covenant that he will preserve the earth and never again flood the earth. As a sign of that covenant, it's quite beautiful. There's a scripture in, this will be our last scripture for today, in Isaiah, but I'd like you to turn there to Isaiah 54, that talks about this covenant. Isaiah 54. If you remember, I know you will, Isaiah 53. And what Isaiah 53 talks about, the suffering of Christ and our salvation through him. And Isaiah 54 is just a continuation of that beautiful salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. But let's look at it for a moment. Isaiah 54. This is what God says here. And this is for our time now. For our time now. We look ahead to what's coming, the destruction that is coming. Verse 8. Verse 7, sorry. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. What he's saying to all of his creation is, yes, it's going to get rough, and I'm going to have to judge. I'm going to let this condemnation come on the earth. But his plan is to save everyone. Everyone who wants to be saved. For a mere moment, God says, I've forsaken you. With a little wrath, verse 8, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And he says this then, verse 9, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. In other words, brethren, our salvation is absolute. God is going to save the world. And he did allow the world, he did cause the world to be destroyed, except for Noah and his family, so that he could achieve his purposes. We could look at that story now and see a beautiful story of salvation. And we could take the lessons from that, that we must hear the warning, that we must act, we must build our ark, build your ark. And in doing that, brethren, this beautiful plan of salvation that God has for us and for all mankind, we, like Noah was, are going to be a part of that. So hear the warning. Build your ark and help God save the world.